First Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Thus far, we read God's word. The text tonight is verses 7 and 8. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. In the text, the Apostle Paul is exhorting Timothy to exercise himself unto godliness. Paul is doing this as he writes to Timothy. And remember that when Paul writes to Timothy, he's writing to Timothy as his spiritual father. So read at the beginning of the letter. In verse 2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Timothy had an earthly father, but his father was a Gentile unbeliever. But Paul was his spiritual father. There was a close bond between Paul and Timothy. And there was that bond because when God called Timothy to preach the gospel, Paul was the one who instructed Timothy. Paul was the one who prepared Timothy to be a preacher of the gospel. And now Timothy is sent to the church in Ephesus and is laboring there in Ephesus. And Paul writes to Timothy to encourage this young rookie preacher in the work to which God has called him. He needed that encouragement because he was a young preacher facing many difficulties there in that church. As part of this instruction to Timothy and his love for Timothy, Paul encourages Timothy to train himself, to exercise himself in godliness. Now, we have to understand tonight that this word certainly applies to pastors. It was written from one pastor to another. That's not going to be our application tonight, but that's certainly part of the application here. But certainly it's true because this is something that's required of a pastor. That doesn't mean that it's not required of the people of God generally. No, whatever is required of pastors in the church must certainly be true as well of the members of the church. Therefore, this exhortation from Paul to Timothy is not something that just applies to Timothy, and it's not just something that applies to pastors. Certainly it does. They must exercise themselves unto godliness. But this is something that ought to be true of all of God's people. It's a command then to all of God's people. Exercise yourselves unto godliness. The point we have to remember tonight is that this Word of God is not for some kind of a super saint or super Christian who's above others in the church. This is a Word of God for all the members of the church, for all of God's people, because this gift of godliness, which is spoken of here in the text, is a gift of God's grace, not just to pastors, but to all those who belong to Jesus Christ. So tonight, we're going to look at this virtue of godliness. This virtue of godliness is not a word that you find often in the New Testament. But really, the entire Bible declares the truth of godliness. This virtue that we look at tonight is, in fact, a fundamental Christian virtue. The virtue of godliness teaches us what the Christian life is really about, as it's connected to the relationship that we have with God in Jesus Christ. Tonight we look at the essence, really, of the Christian life as that's connected to the truth about who God is. And when we consider godliness, we're reminded especially of this, that for the godly life, there is a proper motivation. There must be a proper motivation. It's certainly true that there are those who can live outwardly a decent life, morally right, that seems to be a godly life. When we look at this concept of godliness tonight, that which we see here is that godliness is not simply about the outward. In fact, that's not the focus of godliness at all, that very word. But instead, the focus is inward. The focus of this virtue is the inward man and the motivation of a man as he lives before the face of God. There are many Christians who give off an aura of godliness. They have many talents. They seem to be busy in the Lord's work. But that does not mean that they are godly, because godliness is simply not the outward. What we have to understand tonight is that godliness includes this. This motivation, devotion to God. Godliness is devotion to God, is a focus upon God and living to the glory of God. Proper motivation then for the Christian life is that. It's devotion to God, it's a life focused on Him. And now the command that comes to us in the text is, exercise thyself unto godliness. That doesn't mean begin to have this godliness. But the idea is as children of God who have this virtue worked in you by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, now grow in this virtue, become stronger in this virtue. Train yourselves, exercise yourselves in this virtue of godliness. That's what we consider tonight then. The practice of godliness, or the exercise of godliness. First, we look at that virtue of godliness. Secondly, we'll look at the calling as given here in the text, especially that's found in verse 7. And then finally, at the reason for that, as that's found in verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. What is godliness? Well, we'll use this definition tonight. Godliness is a devotion to God that results in a life of obedience to the Word of God. That's what godliness is. Godliness is devotion to God that results in a life of obedience to the Word of God. It's a life lived devoted to God. We cannot truly please God in that which we do unless there's a right motivation, unless there's a right devotion to God. Now, as we look at that motivation, that devotion to God, there are two parts, really, to that devotion. The first part of this devotion comes out of the word godliness itself. It's the fear of God. The fear of God is the soul of devotion to God. The fear of God really is the soul of godliness. There is no godliness in our lives unless first we have, by the grace of God, the fear of God in us. That comes out in the very word godliness. The word godliness in the original is made up of two words. The two words are these: revere and wealth. So the literal idea of the word godliness is to revere wealth. The only one whom we may revere is God. The one who we revere and stand in awe of is the infinitely glorious God. And so that's the point here. When we consider that very idea, that's the very heart of what the fear of God is. The fear of God is not dread of God. That's the kind of fear that the wicked have. They dread God. They're afraid of His wrath and judgment. That's not true for the child of God. We've been delivered from that fear through the work of Jesus Christ, who took upon Himself that wrath that we deserve for our sins. Well, the fear of God in the child of God is this. It's a reverence and an awe for Him. It's a reverence and awe for Him as the great and glorious God to whom no one can be compared. This is true because we've been delivered from that fear of God's wrath through the work of Jesus Christ. And this fear of God then is a response to knowing that and to knowing Him in all of His greatness and glory. To give an example of that, we can go to Exodus 14. Exodus 14, verse 31. Exodus 14 is the record of what happened when God led the people of Israel through the Red Sea. And after bringing them through the Red Sea, remember, the walls of water came crashing down on Pharaoh and his army. Verse 31 is the conclusion of that. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. So there it says that the people feared the Lord. That was their response to what they had just seen there at the Red Sea. Now that idea comes out, what the fear of the Lord is, in the song that's sung in the very next chapter. If you turn to verse 11 there, this is part of that song of praise that Moses and the children of Israel sang. Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? And of course the answer is no one. So here we see in the song that the people of Israel sang the expression of their fear of God. They were in awe of the great work that God had done. That's important for us to remember too, that an important part, in fact the motivation of the godly life, is the fear of God. Do you have a fear of God? A right fear of God? That's an important question, because we live in a world today that does not fear God. Of course, the wicked world does not fear God. They profane the name of God. They take God's name in vain. They shake their fists in the face of God. They will not serve Him or obey Him or acknowledge that He is the Creator or the ruler over all things. Well, that's true as well in the church world today, where instead what has happened is that there's been a magnification of the love of God at the expense of His infinite majesty. God certainly is the God of love, but that's been so magnified that for some there's no longer a sense of the greatness and the glory of God. And that's what must be before us then, a sense of the greatness and the glory of God. Only then Will there be proper motivation in serving God and following Him and obeying Him? Let's understand that even in heaven, we as God's people will fear Him. That's the very idea of the song sung in Revelation 15. One of those beautiful songs that you find in the book of Revelation. Expresses there the song that God's people sing. And part of that is giving glory and honor to Almighty God. This is not just something we do here on this earth, but forever God's people fear Him. That's part of godliness. That's the motivation of godliness. But also the God-fearing Christian, the God-fearing child of God, appreciates God's amazing, perfect love. That's the second aspect of this devotion to God. Not only a fear of God, an understanding of how great and glorious He is, but the child of God is gripped by the knowledge of God's great love. What is God's love? If you understand that love, the place to look is Jesus Christ and the work that He did. God's love is supremely demonstrated by His work of sending His Son to die for our sins. That's what 1 John 4 points out to us. 1 John 4 verses 9 and 10. Here's the demonstration of God's love. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Those who are godly never forget that they're undeserving, or rather that they're deserving of God's holy and just wrath. They never forget that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And their confession is, with Paul, I am chief. Those who are godly never forget that Jesus is their atoning Savior. He is the one who sacrificed Himself for their sins. There is no understanding of the love of God apart from the understanding of what God did there at the cross of Calvary. And why did Jesus die there on the cross? Remember why. It wasn't so that we can have some kind of a peace. It's so that we don't have some kind of a purpose in life. It's not for that. It was to save us from God's wrath. He died to reconcile us to a holy God from whom we were alienated by our sins. He died to ransom us from the penalty of our sins. Beloved, we need to grow in our knowledge and understanding of that love. What a great love that is. That's why that should be the focus in the preaching too. God's great love in Jesus Christ. What He has done. You see, our growth in the fear of God and our growth in the knowledge of God, they're going to go together. As we grow in the fear of God and the knowledge of His greatness, we're going to be all the more in awe of the fact that this great God who's complete in Himself, that He saves sinners. So we're going to grow in our appreciation at the same time for His great love for us. But let's notice as well that this is personal. This goes with what I said to Nathan earlier and what I said to all of us earlier. The knowledge of God's love is a personal thing. The texture is personal too. Paul, as a servant of God inspired by the Holy Spirit, is speaking the word directly to Timothy. It's personal. Exercise thyself unto godliness. This is the godliness that Timothy has. It has been implanted in his heart by the Holy Spirit. It's a virtue that God has given to him. He has a fear of God. He knows the love of God as well. But it's personal for him too. There's nothing abstract about God's love for His people. And so that's why it is, too, that we ought to, in our confession before the world, be constantly saying, yes, I know God loves me, and I love Him, because it's personal. It's personal for each one of God's people. And being gripped, then, by the love of God does not lead to a careless life, but instead it stimulates to greater devotion to God. And that's the point here. This is the foundation of true godliness, the fear of God and the knowledge of His great love. And where there is this solid foundation, by the grace of God, there exists then a thirst for God that's expressed in godly, obedient living. See, where there's godliness, there's a desire to enjoy fellowship with God. There's a longing for Him, as David expressed that. As David expressed that in the Psalms. Read of that in Psalm 42. Psalm 42, as the heart, as the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That's the thirsting of which we read as well in Psalm 63. In the very first verse, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. This is what lives in the heart of a godly man. He thirsts after God. He hungers after God. And you see, that follows from having the fear of God and the knowledge of God's great love. As the godly man contemplates the holiness and infinite majesty and glory of God, and as the godly man ponders the riches of salvation and the riches of God's grace and love in Jesus Christ, his heart, by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, is captivated by God. He loves God. He desires God. He's satisfied by that knowledge of God that he has, and he longs for more. He desires more of that which is in God. You see, godliness is not something cold. Godliness is something warm. Godliness has to do with that living relationship we considered this morning. That living relationship of love and friendship that we have in Jesus Christ, because God has given to us that relationship with Himself. And where there is this godliness as a virtue in a man or in a woman, that becomes the dominating principle of life. Child of God, then, who is godly, out of this motivation, desires to obey God. He desires to honor the name of God. He doesn't want to go against anything that God says in His Word. The godly man seeks the Word of God and desires to follow what the Word of God says. The godly man is completely devoted to the glory of God. Now, this godliness of which we speak is that which is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And so that's the question tonight. How will you see that virtue of godliness, that rich virtue of godliness as it's found in the Word of God? When you look in the mirror of the Word of God tonight, is that what you see? A godly man, a godly woman, a godly child, staring back at you. By the grace of God, that is what we are. But now there's a command that comes to us in this Word. The command, the main command, in verse 7, is exercise thyself unto godliness. That word rather is not in the original, but exercise thyself unto godliness. Here's the calling that comes to us in this Word of God. The idea is that there is growth in this godliness through practice and training. That's the idea of that word exercise here. This word exercise is an athletic term. In fact, it's from this word that our English word gymnasium comes. It's a word that refers to athletics and the training that men and women do in preparation for a great athletic contest. Many of you know what that's all about. Even some of you children maybe play on t-ball teams or baseball teams or played in basketball leagues, or some of you play in basketball teams or in other sports. Those of you who are adults, maybe in your past you played on teams, and you understand something about that. Practice is required. Usually you don't just show up for games. There's practice time. practice to get ready, to prepare for the contest, for the game that is coming. The point of this idea that's found in the text and the command to exercise, to train, to be disciplined, is the understanding that there is no shortcut to greatness in athletics. Oh, there are gifts that men and women have for athletics, no doubt, but they don't just show up at the court and show up at the field or show up at the track and are able to beat everybody else without any training. Not normally. Not to achieve greatness in athletics. Instead, we understand the commitment that it takes. Wasn't that long ago that some of us were watching the Olympics. And maybe we got a little bit of an idea about the training that goes on. Michael Phelps didn't just show up at the pool and win 8 gold medals. Certainly, God made his body in a certain way that he can swim very well, but he trained and trained and trained and trained some more. You who are involved in athletics know that the same thing is true. You have to get the muscles in shape. You have to get rid of some of the flab. You have to be able to build up your breathing so that you're not constantly out of breath when you're competing. Not only that, but when you're practicing for basketball or volleyball, whatever it might be, there's much repetition that goes on. Drills and drills. Maybe you don't like the drills. But that's important so that in a game, in a contest, you can react without thinking because you've gone through all of those drills. The idea here is that in athletics, there is practice and commitment involved with greatness in athletics. The same thing is true. This word of God is saying, when it comes to growth and development in godliness, it comes through practice and hard work and discipline. That doesn't mean that salvation is something that we do of our own works. Again, remember, this is a virtue that God works in us. The idea here is that when there's growth in this virtue, this is how God gives that growth. He doesn't just kind of magically give that growth in godliness. No, God is saying to us here, there's growth in godliness in our lives in the way of exerting ourselves, in the way of training properly in this godliness. This doesn't mean that we add anything to the righteousness that is ours in Jesus Christ. This doesn't make us more worthy of heaven for growing in this godliness. This doesn't mean either that we can do this on our own without the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit. We need the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit to grow in this godliness. But the idea here is that there's not growth in godliness overnight. And so again, it's personal. Paul says to Timothy, train yourself, discipline yourself, exercise yourself unto godliness. In this command, we see that Timothy is personally responsible for this. And so we are personally responsible for this as well. Timothy must not trust in the Lord then for progress and simply relax and sit back and expect that God somehow mysteriously is going to give him this progress in godliness. Paul's message to Timothy is, be at work, brother. Be at work in the pursuit of godliness in your life, in dependence on God's grace. That's the personal word of God to us tonight. That's important for us. We, as God's people, can be so disciplined and industrious in certain areas of our lives. I would say, for example, that when you talk to others outside in the work world, that many of them know that Protestant Reformed kids or Protestant Reformed people have a good work ethic. They work hard. That's understood. And that's good. But is the same true when it comes to our spiritual lives? Is the same true when it comes to godliness? You see, that there is always a temptation to laziness for us. There's always a temptation to laziness in this part of our lives as well, to abuse the doctrine of God's grace in that way,
And you say, well, I'll just sit back and wait for God to do something great. Well, of course, God works, and His grace is powerful. But He also gives commands to us. And He calls us to exert ourselves in our spiritual lives. And this is one of those commands. God says, this is the way it works. You will grow in godliness throughout your lives in the way of exerting yourselves, in the way of training. This is the way in which He gives this growth and development in godliness. So that's the challenge of the text to us tonight. Exercise yourself unto godliness. What does that mean? How is that done, to exercise ourselves in godliness? Well, first of all, understand that a part of that is a coach. A coach is important. You know that for athletics. A coach can make a big difference. A coach is able to inspire. A coach may have the right drills to do in preparation for the contest, whatever the sport may be. There are coaches that have the ability to make mediocre players and a mediocre team great because of strategy and preparation and instilling confidence in them. You and I need the right coach too. We have to say it reverently, but that one is Jesus Christ. He is the one who leads us and directs us faithfully. He is the one who shows us the right way to go. Not only that, but go back to what we've considered already. Jesus Christ is the one who reveals to us the greatness of God. And Jesus Christ is the one who reveals to us the fullness of God's love for us. And in doing so, He says, then, now walk in this way. This is the way in which you are to live and walk before My face. And Jesus Christ gives people in our own lives to help us in that too. Young people, Jesus Christ gives you people in your lives to help in this training of godliness. When you're at home and you're under the care and supervision of your parents, that's what they're calling you. They're helping to train you. They're coaching you in godliness. They're not perfect in that, of course, but that's their calling. God's given them to you for that purpose. Teachers have that purpose. Pastor has that purpose. That's why this is an important word to pastors too. As Paul speaks to Timothy as a pastor. And the point is to be an example of this godliness, be an example of this training in your own life, Timothy, for the entire flock there in Ephesus. Pastors are important in that. Elders are important in that. The elderly saints in the congregation are important in that as well. We help each other in this as well, encouraging each other in this pursuit of godliness. So that's important. The one who leads us, Jesus Christ, and those who He has put in our lives. But the idea here then, in regard to that, in exercising ourselves into godliness is this. There must be practice and work and commitment. Remember that we said an athlete is not born overnight. The development of an athlete takes many, many years. So the same is true in this development in godliness. It doesn't happen instantly. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a pursuit of the child of God throughout his or her life. And we're called to work in this. Well, what is the work we're called to do? Essentially, it's this. It's taking what we hear in the Word of God and applying that more and more to our lives. Begins, of course, with the motivation. Why are we motivated? What are we motivated to do? Well, we're motivated to live to the glory of God because we fear Him, because we love Him, and we know His love, and we know His greatness. But in knowing that, then, we have the calling to take the Word of God that we hear on the Sabbath day, to take the Word of God that we read in our homes, to take the Word of God that we hear in the catechism classes, and to apply that to our lives more and more, and to practice it, live it. That's the calling that comes to you. Now, they're all different areas of life. I can't, of course, go into all of that tonight. But for example, maybe you find in your home that slowly over a period of time, the television is on too much. And there's slackness about the television programs that you're allowing yourselves and your children to watch. And more and more time is being consumed by that. It always just happens a little bit at a time, doesn't it? But then there's that next sporting event, or there's this next program, or there's this that's on, and that's on, and so on. And before you know it, an entire night, for hours are taken up with this. And so we start there and say, no, we're not being faithful here. We're wasting time in this. We're watching things we ought not to watch. We're allowing things to enter our minds that ought not to enter in our minds, and we ought not to see. So let's shut it off. And begin there, day by day, turning that television on. For the music. Music we've preached about before, and the ungodly music that's found in the world, and the influence that it has on us, and how the devil uses that music. We'll begin shutting it off. When you're in the car, get in the habit, shut it off. The CDs are there. Get rid of them. Burn them. Throw them in the garbage. Crack them. Whatever you need to do. Get rid of them. But beginning there, day by day, and taking the Word of God and applying it to life. We're children, you're not obeying your parents. Or young people, you're not obeying your parents. Take it one day at a time and say, this is my commitment. I'm going to pray for God's grace. I'm going to strive to serve Him by obeying my parents. Or where you're not being kind to others. Or again, take it day by day, living out the principles of the Word of God. It's what is required of us is day by day, faithfulness and obedience. Fighting against our own spiritual laziness and applying the Word of God to where we are at in our lives. And that shows then the importance of the Word of God. The text points out the importance of the Word of God in the exercising of ourselves unto godliness. That's pointed out in the beginning of verse 7. With a negative command comes, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. What's Paul talking about here? Well, the word fables is myths. And this goes back to what Paul's talking about in chapter 1, in verse 4, when he says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than God the edifying, which is in faith. He's speaking about something that was going on among the Jews of that day. These myths of the Jews had to do with endless genealogies. Many of the Jews were consumed with genealogies, looking at genealogies. And then what they would do is they would look back at these genealogies, is they would invent stories that would go along with these fathers in the genealogies. They became myths. But the result of that was these myths over time became real to them. And what happened is that these genealogies and the stories that went with them became really a basis for their own salvation and became a way in which they thought that they could grow in godliness by studying these genealogies and talking about these genealogies and passing them on to others as well. Listen how Paul says, refuse them. They're unprofitable. Why does he say that? Well, he says that because these Jews that are being consumed with these genealogies and these myths and these stories, we're not going to the Word. They were being led away from Christ. They're being led away from godliness and how it is that the child of God is supposed to live. And so the point of this negative command is positively this. The Word of God is vital for this training in godliness. There's not going to be growth and development in godliness apart from the Word of God. And so that shows to us the importance of the Word of God in this training. We've said already, this is what the training is, the practice is, taking the principles of the Word of God and applying them to life. Well, that implies something about the Word of God, doesn't it? That implies that we must be in the Word. That implies that we must know the Word. That implies coming to church on the Lord's Day to hear the preaching of the Gospel, to hear the Word of God and what the Word of God says and teaches about God and His greatness, about Jesus Christ and His love for us, and about how we are to live in obedience to Him. This is something about the importance of the Word of God in our homes. exercising yourselves unto godliness means this. Read the Word. Study the Word. Don't neglect that in your homes. It's vital for your personal growth and development spiritually. It's the spiritual food for us. There's no growth and development without the Word of God. Maybe that's one place where we have to start in this training day by day, in the exertion that's there. That we're taking the time to read the Word of God. That we as fathers are changing maybe our habits a little bit. Taking some time to discuss the Word and talk about it. To teach the comfort that's found in the passage. What the passage teaches about God. What the passage teaches about Christ. What the passage, or how the passage applies to life. This shows the importance as well of meditating on that Word then. Taking that Word with us and applying it to our lives. And that means as well that prayer is important for that. That we would ask God to give us grace to grow in godliness. That He would bless the reading of His Word. That He would bless the preaching of the Gospel in our own lives as well. That He would give us grace to take the principles of the Word of God and apply them to all of life. You see, that's the desire of the child of God because he loves God. He wants to serve Him. He wants to please Him in the knowledge of His greatness and in the knowledge of His great love in Jesus Christ. Now why? Why do we do this? Verse 8 says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things." When the text speaks about bodily exercise, it is speaking about athletics. But Paul here is not knocking athletics and saying that all athletics are bad, that they are completely unprofitable. The point of Paul is here, athletics need to be put in their proper perspective. The point of Paul is, consider how men give themselves in devotion for athletics. No doubt, for months and months, swimming was Michael Phelps' life, and that's true for any other Olympic athlete. If they're going to achieve greatness, if they're going to achieve that gold medal, it has to consume their life 7 days a week. 7 days a week. Now, this says something about athletics to us, too. It doesn't say no athletics. It doesn't say athletics are bad. But it is pointing out, keep them in their proper perspective. Are athletics consuming your lives? You need to consider that. We need to consider that. We live in a sports-crazed age. Athletics are everything. We need to consider that for ourselves as well. Because, you see, the point is this. In comparison to the spiritual exercise and the spiritual training, how important are athletics? It says, bodily exercise profit little. There's a profit in it. We know that too. It's good to have some exercise. I know that for myself. I can't do my work as well if I'm not exercising regularly. I don't have as much energy. I'm weaker. I'm not able to stay as focused. I need a good half hour sweat a few times a week. There's profit in that. There's profit in exercise for us. There's some profit in athletics in that way too. For some exercise. It's not the end of the world to lose a game, even when it comes in the tournaments for the state title. It's not the end of the world. It puts it all into perspective. When compared to the spiritual exercise, this pales in comparison. If men devote their lives to athletics, then certainly it should be true of us as children of God that we would devote our lives to growing in godliness. Okay, and I'll put athletics aside a minute. Is this consuming your life? Is this the focus of your life? Young people? Children? Adults? The Let's take a moment to consider where our homes are at, where our families are at. What's the direction? Is the goal growth in godliness, training in godliness? That's the word of God to us tonight. Exert yourselves. Give yourselves for that great work.
I know so often we seem like we're so little in this, and we're so weak in this. But God gives growth in the way of exerting ourselves in the same way that when we stop exercising for a time and our muscles get weak, the only way for them to get stronger is to start exercising again. Same thing is true spiritually. Exerting ourselves. It's in that way that we grow. But what's this great profit that's found then in this training, this exercising in godliness? Well, it says, first of all, that godliness is profitable unto all things. Now it tells us what those all things are. Having promise of the life that now is, in the way of pursuing godliness and growing in godliness, there is the experience of God's blessing on our lives now. There's the experience of meaning in our lives. Because the point is, we're serving the King. We're doing His will. And it's not only that, it's in this way that we experience God's blessing and His growth, but it's also this. And of that which is to come, the life which is to come. You see, bodily exercise, it all ends the same way for each one of us. No matter how much you exercise, eventually the body is going to become weaker and it's going to die. But that's not true of godliness. It doesn't die. It doesn't fade away. In fact, in the way of this, we understand what the end is. We understand what the goal is. There's perfect godliness in us, reflecting God and His image in Jesus Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. That's the end of this training in godliness. Not because of our training. Of course, because of the work of Jesus Christ. But this is the end that we seek. Now that's what encourages us as well in this training. Beloved, exercise yourselves in the godliness. Do that in obedience to this command. Understand your dependence upon the grace of God and that God will give you strength to do this. Exert yourselves in this as faithful servants and children of His. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, grant us grace to exert ourselves in this pursuit of godliness, that we might grow in that godliness that Thou dost work in us. And so we pray, Father, that Thou wilt strengthen us in this. May we be motivated for this, because we are devoted to Thee in the knowledge that we have received through Jesus Christ of Thy greatness and glory, but also of Thy amazing love in Jesus Christ. So, Father, strengthen us to give our lives for this. And may we then put everything else in perspective with this word and grant us grace that we would train faithfully each and every day. Forgive us where we falter. And grant us much grace, Father, to be obedient to this word, that we not only be hearers of Thy word, but doers also. In Jesus' name alone do we pray. Amen.